Mary and Martha's brother had passed away, and Jesus waited 2 days before he went to see him, and they said, aren't you worried about him? And then he got the news that he died, and he told the disciples not to worry. He was sleeping, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. If you'll look with me in John chapter number 11, in verse number 32, Jesus shows up. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, then the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, and I want you to pay attention to that, because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Well, let's pray. Amen. So we see that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, there were many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But then there was another group of people, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. We have several different reactions to Jesus in the last days. We have the Pharisees, we have the religious leaders of the day and their reaction. Look at John chapter 11, verse 46. To 47, verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they never did follow Jesus. There was some of them. There was Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night and learned about believing in Christ. But the other Pharisees, they liked their place. They liked their place in the government. They had an agreement with the Roman government, and they felt like that if everybody believed on Jesus and didn't trust them, then the Roman government would come in and destroy the nation. I'll tell you, that happened anyway in AD 70, that the Roman government had come in. Whether they trusted in Christ or not didn't have an effect on that, but whether they trusted in Christ or not had an effect on their eternal life, on their life after death. And then verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Now, when Caiaphas was talking, in his mind, he was saying, it'd be better for Jesus to die than us to lose the nation to the Roman government. It would be better for one man to go to the cross than for all of us to suffer. But he was prophesying, and this he spake not of himself, verse 51. John always had insight, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And Jesus did indeed die. He went to the cross for our sins. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And then from that day forth, and this is where things changed. This is where the crucifixion begins to get set into motion. Then from that day forth, they took counsel for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And then in chapter number 12, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and there he made him a supper. When we look today, we look at these reactions, we're going to just be kind of referring to them. But one of the first reactions is the religious leaders and their fear of the government. They wouldn't believe on Jesus because they feared the government. There were other people at the graveside that when they saw Lazarus raised from the dead, they believed on Jesus. It says they believed on him in verse 45. You have the religious leaders that sought to kill him. And then you have Mary. You have Mary that worshiped and anointed him. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. When we look at these reactions today, we can look around us. We can look in the world today and see how people react to Jesus Christ, to the testimony, to the witness. You have people that are afraid of their position, that are afraid of giving up, that are afraid to trust in Jesus Christ. You have others that are committed to Jesus Christ. You have Mary here who was worshiping. And then say one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, verse number 4, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my burying as she kept this. Mary had sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him when he taught. Martha was busy. She was cumbered about. There's many of us that get busy in our lives and we're missing what Jesus wants to teach us. We can be so busy. And now at this time, we kind of have to sit still. We kind of have to take some time to listen, but you can still blank him out. You can still push out and miss what's going on. You can tune into Netflix. You can tune into whatever. You can binge watch whatever Tiger Prince or whatever he is. You can binge watch. You can get away from God. You can use this opportunity to crawl into a hole, or you can use this opportunity to crawl into the Word of God. People react differently. And for Judas, he was worried about the money. But it wasn't because he was worried about the money. It's just he was jealous of what she was doing. And then we have the people. Look at, we'll read about Palm Sunday here. Verse number 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people there that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And when Jesus had found a young ass, he sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. And then verse number 17, we see another group of people. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. They were witnesses. Some people are going to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We would hope that all Christians would be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We would hope that we would all have a testimony. But this group of people had seen Lazarus raised from the dead, and they began to talk about it, and they began to tell others about it, and they began to give God the glory for it, I think. And they began to tell others. And then verse 18, "For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle." The word begins to get spread. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." You notice how the devil's always in there? The Pharisees slip in. Every bit of good news, the Pharisees slip in, and they say, "Behold, the whole world is gone after him." They're not considering their own soul. They're not considering Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're considering him as a threat. Verse 20, we see the reaction of the Greeks. The same came there, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." People might have a desire to see Jesus if we're a testimony. He said, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, Philip, and tell Jesus." Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." These Greeks go up to see Jesus. They say, "We would see Jesus." They go to see him, and they get something they didn't expect. They get a small sermon from Jesus. He's predicting what's going to happen. He's telling them what's going to happen to him, and he's telling them the purpose that he's there. He said, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now listen to this in verse 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." It's not a positive message. It's a positive message, but not in the way that we expect. We like positive messages that encourage us. Jesus has a message of eternal life, but he doesn't promise us comfort in this world. Jesus came to give us eternal life, but there was no comfort for him. He said, "Foxes have holes in the ground, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." As he's talking to them, a voice comes down from heaven. Those Greeks are sitting there. They said, "We would see Jesus." And he's talking to them, and he says that whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. The voice comes down from heaven. And the verse 29, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him." Pay attention to this. Verse number 34. "The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? When he was talking about being lifted up, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They'd seen crucifixions take place. They'd seen people lifted up from the earth with their arms spread on the cross. And they knew what he was talking about. They said the Son of in the Bible, in the scriptures, it says that Christ, the Christ will live forever. And you say you're going to die on a cross? How can that be? And they had trouble with that. It says in verse number 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." This is where I just pause for a minute. You know, you guys have seen me, and I walk down, and I share something with you, whether it's good or not. While you have light, that's something that's crossed my mind, you know, as we've gone through this. We have had centuries in this country where we could meet in church, where we had the privilege in America of going to church, of congregating, freedom of assembly, and joining together. We have had the privilege of being able to go to church every Sunday, although we haven't always taken it. I know that not everybody goes to church. You may be looking at church for the first time, but we've had that freedom. We've had that light. We've had that available. We've had Sunday school lessons, endless material. We've had all of this stuff available. But what happens when we don't have that? See, Jesus was the light. Jesus was the light of the world. Over in John chapter 1, it talks about Jesus being the light of the world. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But in this world, if all of that opportunity goes away, what will your reaction be? The disciples had been walking with the Son of God. They've been walking with God manifest in the flesh while he was here on this earth. It was only 3 years, but 3 years can seem like a long time. It can seem quick. But while he was there, I can imagine that after he was gone, when he was up on that cross, and they think about that short time that they had with him. We've had loved ones that we've spent time with, and it just seems so short at the end. But as they look up there and they see him on the cross, it's like, I had opportunity. We've had opportunities to be in church. And it may be that we will again. I think we will. I think we'll come out of this. I think it'll be a little bit different when we come out. Might be quite a bit different. But just this time where you're told you can't congregate. Not only that, but there's a fear of getting together. But I just got to think, that time, that short time, he said, while you have the light with you. For them, he was about to go away. Jesus knew that he was about to leave them and he was about to go away, and he was telling them why he must be lifted up. In verse, they'd seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. He had gone, he had traveled, he had made the blind to see, he had made the lame to walk, and he'd also made the dead to rise again in Lazarus, and things began to change. In verse 37, as he's talking to these Greeks, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So many opportunities for people to believe the gospel. They say, well, I just don't think a loving God. And you know, a loving God gives you chance after chance to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there's people that won't do it. There's people that react and that have these reactions that you see. The religious leaders that are more worried about their position in the government. And then you have these others, these Greeks. He didn't satisfy their point of view on scholarship. They said, well, the Christ, they said, verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? In other words, it doesn't seem like God's going according to the way I planned it. Not according to the way I interpreted it. And you know, God's got a way of still fulfilling his prophecy, but in a way that people might not understand. They didn't understand. They didn't look back. When they look in that law, it pointed to Jesus Christ. If they were looking at that, they saw the sacrifices for sin day after day, year after year. Those animals going up to the altar, Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. Those sacrifices that took place, they didn't see that Jesus was that lamb. John the Baptist saw it when Jesus came down into the water to be baptized. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. People react the same. You say, well, if I could just see Jesus, if I could just have physical proof that Jesus is here, that God sent his Son, if I could just have physical proof, are you sure you wouldn't be one of these people reacting, standing in front of the Son of God, talking to you, telling you things? In verse 38, it says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, a Calvinist would love to sit on that word on that verse and say, see, God's sovereignty. He chooses some to be saved and some not to be saved. But the problem is, God knows your heart. God knows where you are ahead of time. It's like someone that comes to this Bible and says, I'm going to disprove it. And God says, all right. And he doesn't give them light. Someone else comes to it and said, Lord, talk to me. Lord, speak to me out of your word. And how many times have you been satisfied? How many times has God spoken to your heart about something? How many times have you opened to a passage of scripture and God was just speaking to you whether you liked it or not? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's correction. Sometimes it's comfort in the word. But it's how you react to it. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. We have the Greeks. He didn't agree with their scholarship. It didn't fit their line of scholarship. We have verse 42. We have the rulers. We have the well-respected people. They believed, but they didn't want to get put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to get put out of their church. They didn't want to lose their position in society. For they love, verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we have the people, some were witnesses. The Greek didn't trust this scholarship, and the Jewish leaders feared the religious leaders. The religious leaders feared the government. And then we have Judas, who betrayed him. Over in John 13, 18, Jesus said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Look in verse 25 of John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 25. And this is John talking about himself. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sops ate and entered him, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Then Judas went to betray him. He went to turn him over to the priest. And that happened later in the evening. We won't get there. But we see Judas's reaction. Here was a man who walked with Jesus just as the disciples did. Day after day, year after year, he carried the bag. He saw the miracles. Imagine all the miracles that he witnessed. He was one of them that were sent out in pairs when they went out to heal the sick. He saw the demons come out of a young man. He saw all of these miracles take place, but Judas, somewhere in his heart, was harboring a hatred. It had to be a hatred. Somewhere in his heart, something was brewing inside of him. And it says in verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, but some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things we have need of against the feast, or he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And then it says elsewhere, Satan entered him. None of the disciples knew. They had walked with Judas. They thought that he was thinking just like them. We can make that mistake. But we have the people. We have Judas that betrayed him. And then we have the disciples. Some believe, some worship, some sought to kill him, some seek to get rid of the Bible, some seek to get rid of God, get him out of society, and some will betray. But the disciples that were there with him, John, I was giving you the wrong verse. Y'all have been going crazy when I said 14. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. It's something interesting that when the devil gets out of the room, then God's people can learn. It's something interesting that when Judas left, and Jesus is there with his own disciples, the ones that want to learn, the ones that aren't betraying him, the ones that aren't denying him, You know, God gives darkness to those that want to be in darkness. God gives light to those that want light. And then the disciples began to learn from him there. John 12, 16, I read it to you before. It said, these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. They were remembering the Palm Sunday, but I guarantee you that later in life, after the resurrection, as they look back, they could remember the things that Jesus did. As they went along in their life and, you know, the Holy Spirit would just remind them, you remember when Jesus said this? And it's, yes, yes, Lord, I see it. I see what he was trying to teach us. And what did he teach them? What was Jesus concerned that they should know before he left this earth, before he went to the cross? Because he knew that when he went to the cross, there would be doubt. There would be a burden on him. There would be fear of what was going to happen because he was no longer there. Because even though he was telling them that the Son of Man must be lifted up, he was telling them that a corn of wheat must die before the wheat can grow. It was just spiritual pictures. They didn't have the clear spiritual understanding till after the resurrection. Well, the first one was a lesson of denial. Over in John chapter 13, verse 36, says, let me go back. Yeah, John chapter 13, verse 36. The first one was a lesson of denial. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter learned a very valuable lesson that night, and there's a whole sermon on that in itself. But just to give you a little brief refresh, Peter had in his mind, I think he had in his mind that there was going to be a battle take place. He was with the Messiah. He was with the King of Israel, and there was going to be a battle that takes place. And Peter was going to be at their front. And then when they're in the garden and he's betrayed, Peter takes out the sword and he cuts off the servant's ear, and Jesus heals the servant's ear and tells him to put away the sword. It wasn't time for that. Jesus didn't come to conquer. Jesus came to save. And after that, Peter didn't know what to do. He was all prepared for the fight and the wind was knocked out of him. And as he stood there by the world's fire, the little handmaid pointed him out, and Jesus is over there. He's been beaten and whipped, and he's taken to the courtyard. And Peter has no idea what he's supposed to do, and he's warming his hands over there by the fire. The little maid said, he's one of them. And he said, no, I'm not. He denied him once. He said, he's one of them. No, I'm not. He denied him twice. And then a third time. And as soon as he denied him a third time, the cock crew, the rooster crowed, and Jesus turned his eyes toward him and looked at Peter. And Peter felt the shame of what he'd done. When just earlier that night, he was willing to fight for Jesus Christ, Peter learned a lesson from this. And he went away weeping. It broke his pride. He had no idea what to do. But over in John chapter 21, Jesus walked him back through it. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? He said, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me? And then Peter gets frustrated. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter learned the lesson of denial, but he also learned the lesson of forgiveness. Another lesson that was taught that night, John chapter 13, verses number 12 through 17, was a lesson of service. You know, we take it for granted in America. We have charities. We have people that look after each other. We have people that take care of each other. We've grown up in that environment. But at this time, in this century, That was a concept. You took care of yourself, and there were others that are lower than you. There's others that mean nothing. I know there's people that still think that in America. But the idea that of taking care of the poor, God had to teach his people to do that. Over in Leviticus, God had told the Israelites when they planted a crop and when they pulled in the crop, they were to leave the gleanings for the poor. He had set it up to take care of the poor people. It was a new concept. It was a foreign concept to them. But here God tells them to serve one another and to love one another. And as Christians, we should do that for each other. In times of trials and tribulations and in times of persecution, Christian brothers and sisters, they have each other to take care of each other. There's people that I'll just go on. But it was the lesson of the towel. It said, now before the feast of the Passover, verse number 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, now God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God loved the whole world enough to send his Son. But verse number 18, he that believeth him on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's something to understand. God loved his own. Jesus loved his own, the one that God gave to him. He loves those that believe on him. He loves those that will believe on him. But there are some people that aren't going to believe on him. Oh, I just think a loving God. Well, you can invent your own God. You can come up with your own God. But if you're going to follow the God of the Bible, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're going to have religion without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Paul said, I have laid the foundation. Take care of what you build on. And he said, that foundation is Jesus Christ. But it said, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Notice how John points this out. He knew his position. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the Bible tells us. Yet he humbled himself. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, all things, the last thing to be conquered is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that he was come from God and went to God. He riseth from supper. This is the creator of the universe, and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast not no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. Verse number 12. Says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? We're talking about the lesson of the towel here. He says, know ye what I have done unto you? Verse 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye. I tell you, I've been blessed here in these last few months. Well, I've been blessed in this church to know a group of people that takes care of each other, that puts on a towel and that girds himself and takes care of each other. And they keep an eye on each other and watch out for each other. And here the disciples were learning the lesson of the towel, of taking care of each other. You see it take place in the book of Acts. You see where Jerusalem is going through a famine of sorts, and the other churches, or through the New Testament, the other churches are supplying for their needs. They're supplying for them, and Paul's taking the money from the other churches to them to supply for them. There's the lesson of service, and then there's the lesson of brotherly love. Verse 34, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That doesn't mean that you have to love the world. There's love that's offered, I understand. Somebody does you wrong, it's not healthy to not have forgiveness. It's not healthy to hate. It's not healthy. But when Jesus was taught the disciples, he's above all, love one another. Support one another. There's people that say, well, you know, I don't go to church because I just really can't stand Christians. I love God, but I just can't stand his people. And you say, well, you're making a false equivalent. Well, I don't know that I am. Because I know there's people that have been hurt in church. I know there's people that's hard to overcome when you've been hurt in church. It's hard to overcome when somebody that you respected hurt you. And God's people can hurt. I tell you what. And are they even God's people, or are they just among God's people? God knows. God judges. God knows in the end. But I want to tell you that it's your walk that matters. They're not going to stand with you on the day of judgment. They're not going to be there when you stand before Christ. It's going to be you standing before Christ with your works and laying them out there on the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be you and you alone. And it's up to you that all of the things that you do are for Christ, and that we don't use other people as an excuse not to serve Christ. Your relationship is all your own. Religion, you can do all kinds of things. You can look really well. You can look good to other people. But you can be cold and dead in your heart to God. But in a relationship, walking with Jesus Christ, that's where the strength comes from. I got to tell you, this is a time, you know, however long it lasts, it may not last long. And I hope it doesn't. I hate to see everything stopped. But as long as it does and beyond, this is the time that we turn to God. Remember, these are the lessons. These are the reactions. You have those that denied Christ. You had those that didn't believe him. You had those that wanted to kill him. You had those that betrayed him. But you had the disciples that were there for the lessons to be learned before the trial came. And on this other part, and I don't know how many people have tuned out by now, they learned of a comforter to arrive. God did not leave us comforted. In John 14, 16, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. God gave us the Holy Spirit. You may feel like you're alone at times, but you're never alone. He's a friend that sticks closer than any other brother. Jesus was telling them about it because up till then, the Holy Spirit had only been given for a dispensation or for a specific purpose in the Old Testament. But after Jesus ascended, after he was resurrected, the Holy Spirit came to dwell among us. The Holy Spirit is what seals us into the day of redemption, the Bible tells us. It's through the Holy Spirit we have witness of our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. Verse 15, 26, but when he testifies to God, John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then, he told them of a persecution to endure, a lesson of persecution to endure. He says, these things that I command you, that you love one another. Verse 15, 18, John 15, 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. There was persecution that would come. The disciples would suffer persecution. When Nero was emperor of Rome and he had set fire to Rome, and he couldn't hide the fact that he set fire to Rome, the Christians were the scapegoat. He couldn't blame the Jews because there was too many of them. He began to blame the Christians, and the Christians suffered. They were put into skins. They were hounded by dogs. These disciples were going to be going through that, and Jesus was telling them, you have me with you always. You have the Holy Spirit to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you. You have the lessons that I have taught you. There was a persecution to endure. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John, and I'm almost done with this, a prayer that was made. John chapter 17, verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto them, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus is affirming that they trust that he's the Son of God. He says, I pray for them, verse 9. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, because he was about to be crucified. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Now there's something for eternal security. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he's talking about Judas there. Out of the 12, 11 were the ones that he's praying for. Judas was the son of perdition. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world had hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray, Jesus prayed, not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus was praying not for them to be saved from the persecution that was to come, but to keep them from evil, to preserve them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. What is truth? Pilate asked. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's been taking place down through the centuries. So if you've made it this far, if you're still with us, how will you react to Jesus? I mean, the ones that could see him, the ones that saw the miracle, the ones that heard people with direct evidence of the miracle of raising a Lazarus from the dead, the miracles that took place, they all had the same reactions that people have today. Their reactions, other people's reactions, it doesn't matter. The question is, what about you? How will you react?